vertical, aligning our heart with God's. That's what this little series is going to be about. And it's going to have to do with prayer and the prayer from the perspective of the church of Jesus Christ. So, from Mark 11, verses 15 through 17. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and he began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers"? Now you all understand, let me explain to you, before we pray, I'm going to look at the book of John, the Gospel of John. You understand how those Gospels work? You've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the Gospels. Those are the life of Christ. Each one of them portrays Christ from a little bit different angle. The Holy Spirit has spoken through these apostles 2,000 years ago, and they have written down the accounts of Jesus' walk on the earth. And so that's what you get when you get the Gospels. And that's why they have the same stories, but they're different. And so we're going to look at this again from the book of John, from the Gospel of John. Now remember, if you ever want to compare those, the scholars have made this incredible book called A Harmony of the Gospels. I don't know if you've ever run into that, but you need to have one of those, because it'll take that story from Mark, John, and Luke, and it'll compare them right on the same page. And it's the most incredible thing to look at a harmony of the Gospels as you compare the stories written. So, just a little bit of analysis before we go on. And then from John, same story. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, cows, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables and exchanging money. And so he made a whip out of cords. You see how the different flavor? This is the same story, but the Apostle John is writing it versus the Apostle Mark. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all of them from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. And he scattered their coins of the money changers, and he overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my Father's house into a market?" And his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume him." Would you pray with me, please? Father, in Jesus' name, we're so grateful for your word. We're thankful for these authors, Lord God. We're thankful for your Holy Spirit coming and speaking through them, Lord. Oh, God, what a blessing to be able to look at these stories from such different perspectives, Lord, and to have them be filled out in our hearts and understanding of what you did in that first century church, Lord. Lord, we want to follow you. We want to serve you. Our hearts, we want our hearts turned fully toward you, Lord God. We want to put the world aside. We want to put our lives aside, and we want to say, "Jesus, I want to follow after you." And so, Lord, as we look at this today, I pray that you would help us to concentrate, to focus on your principles, on these principles of prayer. We ask that you'd bless us today, Lord, in Jesus' name. And his people said, amen. Now, from the Old Testament, Jeremiah 7, verses 1 through 2. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. "Stand at the gate of the Lord's house, and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all of you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord." Now, the first thing you need to know, if you're somewhat new, a new friend of ours here, in your bulletin there is a handout. Pull out that little handout, and it's got all these little points on it, okay, that we're going to have. And then it's got a little fill-in that's going to give you the answer. It's going to come flying in from the side, all right? So we call it the notes section. It's just to help you. When you go from here, you can look up those scriptures and you can kind of look where we've been, and it's a little study help. So Jeremiah is talking about the Lord's house. He's saying that God has a place, a house. It's his house. He comes down and he says, "Those who come through these gates to worship the Lord in his house." You'll refer back, you'll remember back from John, it says, and they from Mark, my house will be at the bottom. My house will be called a house of prayer. You see, what I'm trying to get at very first thing this morning is this idea that God's house is wherever his holy presence is. What do I mean when I say that? You know, there are some people that can become really religious about churches. That, you know, you shouldn't do this in a church, you shouldn't do this in a church, shouldn't do this in a church. That's not what I'm talking about here today, about the holiness. There are purposes for God's house, purposes in his God's house. God's house is wherever his holy presence dwells. Wherever he is, that's what you can consider his house. It doesn't have to necessarily be a church building. It might be your home. And it certainly, we hope, is your heart, isn't it? His presence. His house. What does the scripture say about our hearts? It says that our hearts are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So that's the first thing we need to say is that God's house is wherever his holy presence dwells. And then from Exodus 40:34, then the cloud covered the tent of the meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Well, this is the story of the Israelites coming out of captive, out of bondage, from Pharaoh, and they're setting up in the wilderness, in the desert area, and they want to worship God. They want to have a place where they can worship God, and so they analyze all the gifts of the Israelites, and they have people who work with silver and brass, and people that work with furs and fine linens and cloth, and all these different goldsmiths, and they bring them all together, and they have the Israelites give into this big treasury, and they began to construct this place out in the desert, which will be called the tabernacle, and it will be a place in the desert where God's presence will dwell. This reference from Exodus is the completion of the tabernacle when the very presence of God came down upon the tabernacle in the wilderness like a cloud and it covered over it. Moses, the scripture says, Moses couldn't even go inside because the presence was so great and powerful. Scripture talks about an ark of the covenant that they built, this box with the wings of the cherubim tipped in. How many of you have seen Raiders of the Lost Ark? I don't know if it's a real depiction or not. But the point is that these angel wings are pointed in. And the scripture tells us that the very presence of God resided between the wings of the cherubim. And those were in the tabernacle. And so this presence of God comes to dwell among the Israelites in the tabernacle. Jesus is referring to that in those scriptures that we talk about from Mark and from John, about the presence of God dwelling among his people. That the house of God would be a place for that, where he would dwell. But it's not just a church. A New Testament church like ours, could be a place, Lord willing, and thank God, where the power of God would reside, where his presence would dwell, and that would be his house. From Acts 5:41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they've been counted worthy of suffering and disgrace day after day in the temple courts and in from house to house. In the courts of the temple, this mighty Solomon's temple that it was in Jerusalem, the apostles were meeting and they were worshiping God, and the presence of God was dwelling there, but he was also dwelling in their homes. From house to house, they proclaimed the good news and that Jesus is the Christ. Acts 20:20, and you know that I've not hesitated to preach anything that I could be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. God has a place where his presence dwells. That's his house. Now, that might not seem like a big deal, but where is the house of God? What can contain him? Nothing can contain him. A tabernacle, a box, an ark of the covenant, an octagon-shaped building, the heart of a man or a woman.
Can it contain? But by his free choice, by his choice, he chooses to dwell among his people that worship and love him. And he has designs. He has designs for this house. He has an understanding of where he should live. You know, if you have a house, you have designs for that house, don't you? What it should be like, what should go on there. It's the same with God's house. He has designs and an understanding for what should happen in his house. From Mark 10, 11, verse 10, blessed is the coming king of our father David, Hosanna in the highest. This is the return of Jesus to Jerusalem. He's getting ready to go to the cross, Palm Sunday, riding a donkey. And Jesus, what I want you to see from these scriptures, I want you to see the preeminence and the very, very special place that Jesus puts the temple. It's somewhat startling. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went to Bethany, which was with the 12. So Jesus is coming into the city. We've read the accounts. He's about to clear out the temple with a whip because of the money changers. He's very unhappy. He's very displeased about the whole situation. But he comes in there in the afternoon, and he comes in and he checks out the temple, and he just looks around and he assesses the situation. He doesn't do anything. But he went there first. Do you see that? He went to the house of the Lord. Why? Because the presence of the Lord dwells there. He is the Son of God. Where else should he be except discussing the things of God in the temple courts? Just as a child, right? His parents, where have you been? How could you do this to us? Wait, we've been looking all over for you, said Mary and Joseph. And he looks at them, he's just kind of dumbfounded. He says, where do you think I'd be? Should I be anywhere but in my father's house? It's my father's house. First, he goes to the temple. Okay, then it's evening comes, 2 miles away. He takes the 12 and he goes to a town called Bethany, 2 miles away. They walk 2 miles, bed down in Bethany, get up in the morning, go out, come by a tree that's not producing fruit, curse the tree because it doesn't produce fruit and it withers up. And they continue back to Jerusalem. And look what he does. He goes right back to the temple. Once, twice, on reaching Jerusalem. I cut out the middle there, those 3 or 4 verses, because it was, I could tell you the story quicker than I can read it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple a second time. And that's when he began to clear out the money changers. God's house was always center stage for Jesus. God has a house, and it's where he dwells. It's where his presence is. Between the wings of the cherubim, in the tabernacle, in the temple, in the New Testament church, in the house church, in your heart, where he dwells. For Jesus, this place was always center stage for him. First. He went there first. From Jeremiah 7:10, this is from the same scripture we read before. And then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name. Come and stand before me in this house which bears my name. We are safe to do all these detestable things. That's what the Israelites were doing when all this sin was taking place. And then they'd come into the house that bears his name. His name had become, wait a minute, I've seen that before. Have you seen that before? His house had become a den of robbers. Last line, but you have made it a den of robbers. Jesus is quoting Jeremiah when he speaks to them. And he's talking about them using God's house for that which is unseemly.
God's name is on his house, and he is very serious about how it's used. Does that make sense to you? He plays no games with how his house is used. This is not kind of a whimsical little thing. And I don't care if we're talking about a house church, a temple, your heart, he cares. He's very serious. If you build a house, you have a house. You built a house. And you put your heart into that house. And it's a wonderful place. And you put all the special things in it that you wanted. You made it special. You know, the bathrooms are special, and the kitchen is special, and special countertops and cabinets and the floors, and you've decorated it. And then someone comes in there, a group of miscreants comes in there and has some kind of a big party in there and tears up that house, ruins that house, and destroys it, punches holes in the wall, spills liquor on the carpets, and there's this sour beer smell as you walk through the hallways, and they devastate the house. How do you feel?
Where would they find the liquor and the beer?
How about wine, Blaine? We go with wine? They brought it in. You would not feel very good about it, would you? You would feel like my house has been devastated. How do we think God feels about his house? He's very serious about it. And why? Because his name is on it. His name. You put your name on your house, and this is your house. And you are very serious about it, aren't you? 1 Samuel 4:21 through 22. She named the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory of the Lord has departed from Israel because of the capture of the ark of God and the deaths of her father-in-law and her husband." She said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." Where does God dwell in that Old Testament time? He dwelled between the wings of the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant, in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle. Well, Eli was a very old priest, and he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And these two guys were a couple of bad eggs. And they were messing around with prostitutes at the gates to the temple, and they were stealing the fat portions and from the offerings that the people would bring. And God sent prophets against the house of Eli, who was the priest, and it was a terrible thing. And God said that these guys were going to be wiped out, and both of his sons were going to be killed in one time. Well, then they go to war with the Philistines. The Israelites are going to war with the Philistines, and the Philistines capture the Ark of the Covenant. And they bring it back with them. Both of Eli, the priest's sons, are killed at the same time. They capture the very presence of God in the Ark of the Covenant. And they bring it back to their place, and the people start to... This is in the Bible. I'm not making this stuff up. The people start developing tumors and all kinds of terrible diseases on their bodies. The presence of God. And this little depiction right here, this is what she said. "The glory has departed from Israel." The ark. This is Eli's daughter-in-law, who was the wife of one of his sons. She has just found out that both of the brothers, one of her sons, I believe it was Phinehas, was her husband, and she's just given birth to a baby when her husband was just killed out in the field. And she hears about the Ark of the Covenant being taken by the Philistines. And she says, and she names the baby Ichabod, because she says, "The glory of the Lord has departed." Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Because some sons were not acting
and treating God's house with the respect and honor. The judgment of God comes down on a priest's home. Sons are killed. The presence of God leaves the place. What is my point? God's name is on his house, and he is, this is the same point we just did. He is very serious. Very, very serious about how it's used. From Mark 11, 15 through 16. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area. He began driving out those who were buying and selling there, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. You begin to see and understand, don't you, why Jesus did what he did? Do you begin to see and comprehend the preeminence that Jesus put on the temple? And when he came in there and did that assessment on the first night and saw the mess they were making, and they were profiteering and taking advantage of God's people, why he came in? He is the Son of God. He is God's Son. You think he's going to act like Phineas and Hophni? He's going to come in there. He's going to go home. He went home for the night. He prayed about it, whipped himself up a nice little cat of nine tails, and comes in there and tipping tables, throwing doves and booting cows out of the temple. You see, Jesus will not tolerate. He will not tolerate his house being used for anything but righteousness. Never. This should be a stern warning to all of us. You should be thinking right now, you should be considering this from this perspective. Let me help you with a little interesting perspective. We talked about this earlier, but tell me, where is his house? Sister, I didn't hear you. Say that again. In my heart. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. In my home, the house churches, remember we looked at that from the book of Acts? They went from house to house preaching the gospel. What did we say about what is God's house? Where his name is. Where his name is, that's his house. Where he dwells, his dwelling place, that is his house. And oh, he is serious about it, and Jesus won't tolerate it. Righteousness. And from John. So he made a whip out of cords, and he drove from the temple area both sheep and cattle, and he scattered the coins of the money changers, and he turned over their table. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get out of here. How you dare you turn my father's house into a market?" And his disciples remembered that it was written from Isaiah 56, "The zeal of God will consume him." Jesus has unbridled passion. Passion. And this is the key to the whole thing. I'm going to do the little green thing here. Unbridled passion for the holy purposes of God's house. Oh, he's passionate about it. It's not something you want to mess with Jesus. It's not something in his house, in his, that's a clapboard house, that's your house. In his house. And then from Mark 11, 17. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer?" Prayer is one of the highest and most holy purposes of God's house. And he is very serious about it. He is very serious about it. There is nothing that we do in the kingdom of God that should not remind us and bring us back to this idea of prayer in his house. My house shall be a house of prayer. Our lives, brothers and sisters, need to be coordinated and worked around prayer. Does that make sense to you? There is never, ever, hear me on this, I say this with love, there is never, ever an excuse, I don't care what it is, for why God's people should not come together in prayer. Ever. There's nothing that you could say. I know we all have personal, private prayer lives, and that's very important too, but I'm talking about coming together. Because the disciples from Acts 2:42 through 47, they were together for fellowship, they were together for evangelism, they were together for praise and worship, they were together for teaching, they were together for prayer. Prayer. They were together for prayer. Corporate prayer in God's house. Is your home a house of prayer? Because you see, wherever God dwells, he is very serious about how his house is used. Does that make sense? Is your home a house of prayer? That's a sweet little house, isn't it? I could have lifted that right out of Hamlin somewhere, off a farm. Is your home a house of prayer? That could be the first Pentecostal church from about 1970, right out here. What about your church? They're both God's houses. Is it a house of prayer? What about your heart? Is your heart a house of prayer? God's got his name on it. Got his name on it. He has written his name across your forehead. You have been bought with a price. He purchased you with the blood. And the only transaction, the only money changing, the only purchase that should be going on in God's house is the purchase of a lost and dying people by the very blood of his son that he purchased and bought you. And Father, if you will help me, my church, my home, and my heart can become